Good morning, Mountain View.
Good morning.
I want to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ for joy and amazement, all the possibilities that are ours as followers of the Lord. Each week we make a point to welcome those who are visiting us for the very first time. Anybody here like that? We will greet others when they arrive. And we're delighted that you invite your friends to come and experience this beautiful place of worship and the Spirit here. We have our announcements. Pua.
Ano ai me ke aloha I ke ia la pule no ka poe Māori no Maleka Ailana. O au o pua hau, a e ia no kanuho o kōkako hale pule. All of which is to say greetings with affection on this Native American Sunday. I am Puahou, and here are the news of our church. There are lots of news in the bulletin, so please refer to it. I'm just going to give you a few highlights. The Books at Lunch is meeting on April 19th, and they are reading America's First Daughter. We have Celebration of Creation Sunday, next Sunday, April 22nd. Please join us for the special worship service and the annual fundraising vegetarian soup and salad luncheon in Barker Hall after the 10:30 service. We have the Strangers as Neighbors meeting on Tuesday, April 24th at 6:30 p.m., room 202. This new study group is exploring and learning about immigration and sanctuary issues, starting with resources provided by the Rocky Mountain UMC Conference, and all are welcome. Please support the Four Corners Native American Ministry. The Boulder Volunteers need people. Please contact Joni Calhoun for more information. The Inclusivity Committee presentation happens Sunday, April 29th at 2 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And directories are available in the narthex. Thank you. And we now have a special Maypro moment from Bill Good.
Good morning. Good morning. Apologize, it's going to all be in English, so one language, sorry. I'm Bill Good, and I'm the lay leader here at Mountain View. I'm here this morning representing Church Council, the Finance Committee, and SPSPRC to welcome all of you to the month of Maypril. Yay! We are kicking off this extra month of giving to support the ministry of this church, and I'm here to encourage all of you to join me in giving an extra gift to church this month. We, as Mountain View United Methodist Church, are living out a vision of growth, a vision that started with a planning document 8 years ago. And all those pieces required that go into that are coming together in this year, 2018. And I think we can really have a breakout year. We have new committed leaders on our committees that have joined experienced voices to rejuvenate our message. We have two full-time pastors that reflect both strong experience and youthful new ideas and energy. And we have a world and community that desperately needs the message of love and forgiveness and peace that Jesus teaches us. It is important for us as a congregation to fully fund this ministry with an extra Maypril gift. We need to seize this moment of strength in our church leadership to strengthen our connections with one another, and then share that message with the people we meet and encourage them to join us in our journey together. That is how we will grow into this vision of Mountain View that we share. But is it enough to just make a Maypril gift, a one-time gift? Well, this is April, and for those of us who enjoy skiing and snowboarding, we're out there taking our last turns on the mountain, and that's about it for the year, putting away our skis. At the same time, this is when we see the discounted ski passes come available, and we start thinking about next year. But that's a big commitment. To put our money down for next year, we don't know what the snow is going to be like. We don't know what our family situations are like, what our schedules look like at work. We have to decide if we're willing to make that commitment of our resources for something in the future. Are we willing to invest that money in a ski pass to go skiing in next season? Now, once next season starts, do we just go once? Do we just, find maybe two times to go? No, absolutely not. We spend all that money. We want to go as many times as we can, right? So we plan our schedules. We plan our lives and our weekend schedules so that we can get up there in the mountains and do every bit of skiing we can to make use of that investment that we made way back a year ago. I ask you this morning to think about our investment in the church during Maypril in the same way. The church budget will appreciate everything you can give us, but in order to make the most of that investment, it's important for each member to prioritize church activities in their lives. Like we plan those ski days, we should plan our week to make time to be in church on Sunday morning and to join small groups and like Bible studies and social gatherings with our church family. We can really maximize our monetary investment by saying yes to our church and becoming more of a connected and strong community. Now, we can't reach this vision of the church overnight. It doesn't happen in an instant. But we can change our priorities in an instant. We can decide to put our God and our church first now. We can choose to invest our money in the church and then work with the church to see that investment blossom and be successful in reaching people in our community and our world. We can step through that threshold, just like last week we did on Confirmation Sunday, and in that instant commit to put the mission of the church first, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. You can choose to make that commitment this morning by pledging money to the Maypril campaign and then putting the church as a priority in your life to make the most of that investment. I pray that you'll join me in giving generously, and together we can grow closer as a church family in the vision of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You'll find Maypril envelopes in the pew in front of you. If you'll write your identifying information on the outside of that envelope when you're putting your gift in it, then those envelopes will be drawn from, and you could win a jar of Steve's Bee's Honey. So we're all in. It's a sweet deal, and I hope that you'll participate some way today. Would you rise and greet one another and share with one another something that gave you joy this weekend?
It's going to be an old famous hymn that we all know, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Join us in just singing verse one.
Presence would inspire us. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would strengthen our belief, that you would encourage us in the reshaping of the world after the kingdom of God. Through Christ, the risen Lord, we pray. Amen. Our opening hymn, oh, I'm sorry, yes, I do have explanation today, I apologize. Our opening hymn is Amazing Grace. We'll sing the first three verses in English, and then we will be led singing it in Arapaho, so brush up. Come on, Andy. Seated, and if the children of the congregation would come forward for their special time. Good morning. Good morning. Careful, don't sit on each other. There you go. Hello, boys and girls. What is joy? What is joy? Happiness? Or better yet, when was the last time you felt joyful? Can you think of a time you felt happy, joyful? Yeah? Spring break. Yeah. And when I was your age, I would say supper time. Yeah. When else have you felt joy? Yeah. Somebody told me a little minute ago, sorry?
Winter.
She feels joy at winter. Somebody told me that they got to take care of a one-pound baby puppy. 1 pound baby puppy. And they felt joy with that. Would that make you joyful? How about you, sweetheart? Do you feel joy? You do, yes. Yeah, joy is a great feeling, isn't it? You like joy? Do you like happiness? And you have special eyes as children to be able to see joy. You see sadness sometimes, I know. But things that give you joy are very important. And when we talk about Jesus, who gives us joy, that's very very important. It helps us to see life new again and fresh. Something that gives me joy is to see the daffodils. Those are those yellow flowers. My mother always called those Johnny jump-ups. And I'll always remember that. Bright yellow spring flowers, because they remind me of my mom, but they also remind me of new life. Joy! There is a great gift for us when we can embrace joy and look for it. Will you look for joy this week? All right. Tell me about it next week. When you see joy, say, I'm going to remember that and tell Pastor Steve I saw and felt joy. Will you pray with me? Dear God, help us to see joy and not pretend we don't see it. Take away the things that get in the way of our being happy. Let us laugh at the little things and love with big hearts and give us joy. Amen. Thank you, children. Let me go back to playtime or go to Sunday school. We have a number in the congregation who have asked for prayers, including Dave Beatty, who's at Manor Care and would appreciate visits, and encourage you to make contact as friends of Dave. Susan Carl, our hearts are with you as your mom enters hospice. Love and care for you both. And the others have family situations that need prayer and support and love and care. And if you reach out to them, you are doing God's work. When we care for each other, we are doing God's work. We do thank Andy for being with us for all three services to help us celebrate Native American Awareness Sunday with the Arapaho language. And Bill Good, the president of our congregation, or lay leader, who is leading us in our MAPRL efforts. Where have you experienced joy this week, friends? Where have you experienced joy?
In my garden.
In your garden. Joy lives in the garden. Isn't that something? Joy lives in the garden. Even if your name isn't Joy, she lives in the garden. Okay. Who else? I heard there was a concert here last night that was wonderful. Pro Musica had a concert here at our sanctuary, and thumbs up, right?
Yes.
Where did you experience joy?
Seeing blue bonnets in Texas.
Seeing blue bonnets in Texas. The hill country of Texas. Da 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 da. Along the Pertinalis. Where have you seen joy this week? What, nobody? Yes, Pua.
I didn't see it, I heard it.
You heard joy.
I heard joy on Gospel Time Hour this morning.
On Gospel Time Hour this morning. Wow, that's wonderful. Beautiful. Where did you hear joy? An art exhibit, she went and she saw joy, felt joy. Our resilience in Jesus Christ gives us opportunities to do that, to feel joy. Yes, Judy.
I joined the solos group this past week and had a wonderful time.
She joined the solos group and had a wonderful time. She felt joy in companionship, in friendships being built. We talked to our son on the phone yesterday, who is in PA school. He's got two more weeks of class time and then about 14 months of rotations, but the class time is almost done. Joy! Just think of the pay bump. joy, seeing our kids move on. Yes. All right. So a joy and a sorrow mixed together. One of her cousins passed away, and she had the privilege of sharing that news with the rest of the family and one of those other family members, and she had a conversation for a full hour. God's blessing. Yes, Vern.
Yes, I'm not as happy as my granddaughter, but I'm pretty happy about my seventh great granddaughter, 11th
new grandchild. Congratulations. Congratulations. I wonder what started that. Who else? Joy. Yes, Betty. Her daughter's visiting at the beginning of this week, and with joy you anticipate. Great, great. Yes, Judy.
Jenny.
Sorry. Judy's.
This is not a joy, I'm sad to say. My dear friend Megan lost her husband this week, very, very unexpectedly. And prayers for her, the four girls, and the Jewel and Mielich family.
Prayers of concern for her friend Jenny.
Megan.
I'm one name behind. See, I apologize. Thank you. Prayers for Megan, whose husband unexpectedly passed away, leaving behind a family with four children. Who else? All right. Concerns. Yeah?
So Joy. Being with 146 graders in Florissant and seeing them learning nature.
146 first graders? Sixth graders in Florissant learning about nature. Wow. Now there's a saint for you right there. All right. Concerns you would like to share? This too is the work of the church. Yeah. Pua.
Our good neighbor of many years, Pearl, has gone into the hospital. She's in intensive care.
Prayers for their good neighbor, Pearl, who's in the hospital and needing prayers. Thank you. Yes, Sue? Prayers for their neighbors who are elderly, whose son Philip is to possibly lose his leg in amputation. All right? All right. Would you hold hands together as we pray? Oops. Go ahead. Yeah.
Just prayers for all the places of strife in the world.
Prayers for all the places of strife in the world. Thank you. Would you hold hands together? Richard, come up here. All right. Sit down. There you go. And let us go to God in silent prayer. O Lord our God, for all the places, for all the people who experience strife, we pray for our old world. We pray for those who've experienced violence, those who have lost loved ones, those who are caught up in fear. We ask your blessing upon us that we would be able to see the joyful moments of life, to be able to experience the wonder of nature, the eye-opening presence of your holy, the amazing grace that makes heroes out of zeros. And we pray today as we acknowledge Native Americans and other folks in the world who long for your peace, that they too would know your love, that we would be bringers of that love and offerers of hope. Let us be in relationship one with another, regardless of tribe or opinion or race or nation, and let us be one in proclaiming your love and peace to the world. Amen. We're going to have the Lord's Prayer done a little differently today, and Andy will show us how.
So since it's Native American Sunday, we're using the Arapaho language because the Arapaho tribe were the tribe that was here in Boulder when settlers first came. And so we celebrate that past heritage of our community, and also the Arapaho and other Native American tribes are of course still around, and we celebrate their continuing presence. So we have the Lord's Prayer in Arapaho, and then we have a translation of it into English. So I will read the Arapaho, and then we will read together the English. And the English, again, it's a literal translation from the Arapaho, so it's not gonna be your normal version of the Lord's Prayer, so just be aware of that. So it starts out, Bahini Sanani Bahin, you who are the father of all, Nananin Hichaba Hane Don, you who are located in the heavens, Hanisiit Dahbatana, holy be your name. Hatin Atti Wahun, Hati Nausana, let your way of living come to exist on the earth. Hina Hasithichan, Hati Naasa, let your will be carried out. Dasihi Bita Awu Hina, on earth that Hasa Hichaba Hina Ha Don, way that it is in heaven where you are. Chifbine An Nuhu Usi, you give us this day. Ahayawuhu Nabi Thinina, and every day our food. Hati Sehgu Denawune An Nanes Nantani, please forgive us for our mistakes. Hati go dinawunana, hachini nahe danin, and help us forgive those who treat us wrongly. Chi hae chahe an nuhu hat watachaba hina deed. You do not lead us into where life is filthy. Hati chi na ka te chahe an hachini a. Please lead us back home from where things are not good. Nahu saha, that is how it is. Amen.
Please join me in the scriptural meditation. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts Be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. Jesus appears to his disciples. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Jesus.
Thank you so much, choir and Tim and friends. We're glad that you're with us today. Joy and amazement. Things aren't always what they seem to be. I'm part of an online community that's available to every single one of us who live in this area. It's called Nextdoor, and our neighborhood online is called Fraser Nextdoor. And there's about, I think, 19 to 25 neighborhoods that are represented in this. Do you know what I'm talking about, Fraser Nextdoor? Okay, great. What it is a place where people post things in their Nextdoor community that they have, like, spring bulbs available, right? I'm thinning my garden. If you'd like to come by, they're on the sidewalk. Pick them up, right? Or I need a recommendation for a good doctor, right? These are the kinds of things that are on there. Or I have some furniture I want to sell at a cheap price. If you just come by and get it, it's $25 for a washing machine or stuff like that. It's really kind of interesting in a way to keep connected to what's going on in our neighborhood. Mostly that's what you hear, although there's some other neighborhoods throughout Boulder that are recommended or reporting in, and you read those things too. I had kind of a shock later in this week because in Fraser Nextdoor was posted a desire, wanted, affordable demonologist. And then you read a little farther, you go, I'm looking for an affordable dermatologist. You know, spell check's a wonderful thing, but holy cannoli. Right? Things aren't always what they appear. And I was eating my lunch at the time I read that, and the milk came out my nose. It was really, really funny to see how messed up that perception was. Whenever I read this passage of Scripture, I'm amazed at all the different ways that the disciples get it wrong, how they misconstrue the resurrection of Jesus. Even though Jesus appears himself offering them a friendly greeting, peace, the assembled disciples are still startled and afraid, thinking that they have seen a ghost. Though Jesus himself stood among them and spoke to them, they disbelieve because of the slowness of their minds. Even after showing them his wounded hands and his pierced feet, they are reticent to acknowledge the power of God, the presence of God, the reality of what is right in front of them. So much energy spent in denying what they see with their own eyes and comprehend not at all. The disciples are slow on the uptake, but it has absolutely nothing to do with our modern theological questions. Today, with perspective, we engage in an intellectual discourse on the historicity of the resurrection. Did it really happen? Did it really happen that way? We engage in a conversation about the physicality of his appearing. Can I affirm something that I just don't understand? And the requirements of our faith is another section of conversation. Is it necessary to believe in the resurrection to call ourselves Christian? The disciples are thunderstruck because of their joy and amazement. But we are a bundle of doubt, all but ready to say no to the resurrection. The disciples are completely numb, but they are ready to say yes to the possibilities of God in their life, a new effusion of faith. Getting part of the story is sometimes a dangerous thing. This past week, it was yesterday, I witnessed a crime. I was in the backyard. The wind had gone down just enough to be able to clean the birdcage. We have a rather large aviary. It means you have to pull the tray out and then empty out the debris, right, from the tray. And then you have to wash it. And then you have to put new bedding in. It's quite a process. I do about twice a month for the obvious reasons. And I'm outside on the back porch, and I can hear the voice of a child. Help me! Now, at first, I think it's kids playing. You know, kids play in the neighborhood. They play in the park. They're chasing each other, and one help me doesn't really get me going. But then I heard it again. Help me! Well, Now I'm thinking, I got to leave what I'm doing. I got to investigate. You know, I am an adult. I'm responsible. I got to find out what's going on over here. Help me! And I'm running. And I run around to the corner, and I look down the street, and I see a bearded man with his son sitting on the schoolyard. And I'm looking with great suspicion. I think I'm seeing something really nefarious here, because that's the way my mind worked. I try to make meaning out of these events, and I see immediately 2 plus 3 equals 18, and man, this guy's a demon. He's bad. Got to be bad. But then, from around the corner a little further, I hear the voice, "Help me!" And so I realize that I don't have the full picture. Fortunately, the postal delivery person and a black car pull off to the side of the road, and I hear a voice from the black car calling out to somebody up the street on the other side around the house saying, "Did you catch your dog?" Now, I witnessed a crime yesterday. The crime was that my cynical heart leapt to conclusions that couldn't be supported by all the evidence. I was all but ready to condemn that man because he had a beard, because he had a boy, because, well, I believed in the darkness of the world. And I was brought to shame that my realizations were not complete. Beth saw the other half of this conversation on the front side of the yard, looking out the window. She saw a little girl, 7 or 8 years old, who'd obviously been given a very important job of walking the family dog, or maybe the neighbor's dog, I don't know, as a puppy. And her puppy had gotten loose. And when the puppy and the girl were reunited, she was blessed with thousands of little kisses, wet though they might be. And her help me was to a stranger up the street who was trying to help her catch the puppy. Sometimes you don't have all the information. Sometimes spell correction makes it a pretty laughable fallacy out of what you thought was going to happen. For beyond the first moments, the gospel reveals that the disciples move beyond being dazed and amazed into a place where they're learning about their faith, when they're living their faith, when they're getting the rest of the story. And once the fear and shock of his disappearance and reappearance dissolved, the assemblage got on with their job of being disciples and being believers. They didn't debate whether Jesus was the Son of God, the historicity of events. They didn't order out for pizza. They didn't wait for a second of opinion. They got on with the work of embracing the real mystery of life and the resurrection, and swiftly moved on to say yes to the possibilities that God would bring. It must have been some pretty convincing talk that Jesus gave, well and beyond sharing broiled fish with the master, for each one of the disciples launched themselves actively to proclaiming the resurrection of Christ, that divine mystery that we struggle so with in the Easter season. This passage, for all of its authenticity, is an active, natural, unrehearsed, and convincing holy moment in the disciples' life. And we are forced to say that something remarkable happened, even if we cannot put words to it in 2 plus 3 equals 18 in our minds. The most fascinating thing to me, however, is that they haven't the foggiest notion of what they bought into. They don't know what will come of their belief. They don't know what will come of their actions, the impact of Christianity on the history of the world. From these 11 at year zero, if you will, 364 years later, there are 34 million Christians. And they don't have a notion of what that's all about. They don't have to. All they have to do is to deal with what's right in front of them and to embrace the holy mystery that is occurring in their midst. There they are. They seem to stand like domestic turkeys in a thunderstorm. Their mouths wide open, their minds a whir, life an apparent blur. And they are paralyzed. The disciples, stunned, distressed, and unprepared, turn to Jesus in thought, word, and deed, and are instructed to proclaim a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins for everybody to hear. That's the Christian message. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's the work of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look, it unfolds a little bit like this. Three friends from different local churches were asked, when you're in your casket and friends and congregation members are mourning over you, what would you like them to say about you? Have you ever thought about this? Agnes, an Episcopalian, said, I would like them to say, I was a wonderful woman, a fine spiritual inspiration, and a great wife and mother. Ethel May, a Lutheran, commented, I would like them to say that I was a wonderful teacher and servant of God who made a huge difference in people's lives, especially the children. Nancy, United Methodist, said, I would like them to say, look, she's moving. A little bit like that. Some of the other convincing parts of this narrative. First, they're startled and frightened. That makes sense to me. Jesus tries to calm them down. He invites them to examine him. You can put your hands on Jesus, but you can't on a ghost. They examine the scars in his feet and his hands. He's for real, all right, but they still do not believe. It is an incredible surprise to see him again. Of this passage, the Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor says, no matter how hard we try, we cannot seem to get God to respect our boundaries. Doggone that God. Help me, help me. We can't seem to get God to give us all the information. His disciples then are filled with an abundance of joy and too much amazement. So he tries the final thing. You got anything here for me to eat? This is so human. It raises a pertinent question, however. Does a ghost invite himself to dinner? They give him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it, and I suppose because they don't see the fish go down his gullet, that he must not be a ghost. After all, and he begins to teach them why everything has happened as it did to fulfill the Holy Scriptures. And after all, Jesus ascended to heaven. He didn't retire. And his disciples know that they still have work to do, and so do we. They came to understand that his death was not a leaving, but a returning. His resurrection was not an end. It was just the beginning. Now, I'm here to say this morning that divine mystery must be a part of our life. As persons of faith, we don't just feed the mind, we also need to feed the spirit. That sometimes our minds leap ahead to things we thought we understood when in fact there's more to the story. For the followers that day became leaders. The listeners became preachers, the converts became missionaries, the healed became the healers, and the disciples became apostles. And so they stopped looking up toward heaven and being paralyzed and went on to become disciples and believers, apostles and servants of the living God. Resurrection. This is the thing we talk about. All but ready to deny the possibility of faith in our life. The disciples, on the other hand, were stunned, but they were ready to say yes in the moment to the resurrected Lord. In a little-known piece, we often say that we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus, and that's the statement of faith that often gets translated to us in our Sunday school years. Very often, the translation in the Bible is, we believe on the power of Jesus' name, which is a different thing altogether. Believing in Jesus and believing on the power of his holy name, which is the subject of a whole different sermon, and I'll get to that some other time. And so, they believed on him. and thus were transformed. They got on with the business of being the Christian community. They were tethered to the gospel of Jesus Christ and became the church that we know of today. It's astonishing to me how simply the resurrection is described here, so authentically. I really stand amazed. As creaturely beings, divine mystery and resurrection simply must be part of the way we encounter this life, even if we can't explain it. If we find it both perplexing and wonderful, then we're probably on the right track. For in the encounter of the disciples with the risen Christ, we realize our joy and the possibilities that God would bring to light. And we come to recognize that the resurrection is a reality, not because we can explain it, but precisely because we can't explain it. It's a paradox of faith. Divine mystery is at once troubling and life-giving. Divine mystery is an essential part to who we are as human beings and a puzzle for our minds. St. Thomas Aquinas has said, "To one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible." And so we are confronted with this paradox. Today, as modern believers, we say then, thank God there is still room for mystery in the ways of faith. Thank goodness there is more to the story than we can comprehend. God is not able to be measured or put under a microscope or manipulated because, frankly, I guarantee you, human beings would, well, have already tried to do that and to not good effect. Thank Christ that an expression of personal salvation and communal good still stands up to the world. It takes on flesh and breathes in and out and walks around in the world, in our neighborhoods, and in the memory of us, saints and sinners like you and me. Now, I'm glad I could make my legs move that quickly to peer around the corner and find out if it was really a danger or a problem. Help me! But I'm even more delighted that it was a little girl who lost her puppy, and nothing more egregious. A lot of wrong has been done in the world in the name of Christianity, but I shudder to think what this world would be like without Christ's influence and God's love in our lives and in the lives of others. What we're experiencing today as we are asking the question about joy and amazement at the resurrection are how the rules for the kingdom of God work. And so let me show you this story. Fifth and sixth graders, it seems, were asked to define scientifically some things in our world. Maybe they were on your retreat, right? When asked about nature, the law of gravity, one child wrote, "No fair jumping up without coming back down." That's pretty good. Another one said, "Thunderstorms. You can listen to thunder and tell how close you came to getting hit. And if you don't hear it, you got hit, so never mind." A couple responded to questions about clouds. One of them said, "I'm not sure how clouds are formed, but clouds know how to do it, and that's the important thing." One asked to describe rain and how it happens. A sixth grader said, "Water vapor gets together in a cloud, and when it's big enough to be called a drop, it does." Divine mystery opens us up to life in particular ways which otherwise just wouldn't happen. And in our sleepy Sunday morning encounter with the resurrected Jesus, we begin to see hope in the living Lord that we would not see any other way. So what gave you joy this week is more than just an academic question. What gave me joy this week was in recognizing that a little girl could still lose her puppy in Boulder, Colorado, and somebody will help her. That spell check really does make a liar out of me when somebody's looking for a dermatologist and it actually says demonologist. What gives me joy is that life follows death, and that those little bulbs we stuck in the ground some years ago or maybe last fall are growing to bring us the light to remind us of God's grace. I guess the good news is that appearing to Jesus, appearing to the disciples, they didn't run away. They didn't run off screaming, "Oh my gosh, what's happening?" They stuck with it. And in all fairness, when their faith kicked in, he was no longer their teacher from Nazareth. He was the bringer of the Holy Spirit. When their faith kicked in, he was not just the crucified and buried Son of Man. He was the resurrected and living Son of God. When their faith kicked in, they were able to see not just what was in front of them, 2 + 3 = 18. They were able to look farther around the corner and acknowledge God's grace. Ultimately, the good news of Easter and the resurrection at the empty tomb is that we are forced to stand amazed, to blink in disbelief, to rejoice in the fact that God is God, and that is good news. Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor, on this passage, says, "No matter how hard we try, we cannot seem to get God to respect our boundaries, and that is good news." Joy and amazement are ours. Let us not let it be obliterated by everything else. Amen. Our ushers will come forward to receive our tithes and our offerings this morning, a gift from our hearts for the building of the kingdom and for the transformation of the world. Heavenly Father, you are in the things that give us joy, that spring up from the ground surprisingly, that encourage us to see life beyond what we thought we saw. Let your love and grace be with us in divine mystery, and for these gifts we give you thanks. Amen. Friends, don't let this week pass without seeing the occasions of joy and amazement open doors of heart and faith and love and service for you. And may you find God's strength in the moments we say yes to his holy presence, his divine mystery. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.